Would you please find a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're on week 40 of our long walk through Luke. That seems like a significant milestone. Week 40. 40 weeks. It's going to be a good morning. Luke 17, verse 20 is where we're going to start this morning. We get to talk about the end times. Eschatology is the $5 theological term. You should all know. There will be a quiz later. Today, we're going to look at two conversations that, On eschatology, Luke records three conversations about the end. Three times he's asked questions regarding the end times, specifically. You're talking about dying and coming back to life and returning Jesus. When's that going to happen? How's that going to go down? He's been preaching about this thing called the kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of God, which would have been a familiar term back then. They would have expected, okay, finally the Messiah is going to show up and throw off Roman rule and bring back righteousness and set Israel back as the head over all the nations. Jesus, you're talking about that happening. When is that going to go down? And this, we're going to look today at the second time that Jesus is asked about that. And the third time is the most substantive passage, and we're going to look at that later this summer, probably late June, early July. And Lord willing, next spring, if you're interested in the subject of eschatology, and even if you aren't, we're still going to do it, we're going to take a 20-week series at this idea of eschatology. We're going to take 20 weeks, 2 weeks on a bookends on the basic ideas about the end times, major categories of thought throughout the centuries. And we're going to take a 16-week series through Revelation next spring, Lord willing. We're on track for that right now. There are some things that could cause us to push pause on that. But I would say the reason I'm bringing that up is consider today a teaser trailer for that series. But before we dive in and really immerse ourselves in this scene and hear Jesus' words, I think it's going to be helpful for us to understand what Jesus is saying. It's going to be helpful for us to remember what we're looking at here with the gospel according to Luke. That we are looking at a recounting of the facts from a very smart dude named Luke, who very thoroughly researched the thing and wrote this to the church about 30 years after the events. Okay? So we're not pushing play on a VCR. Wait, do you guys know what VCRs are? These DVD player streaming device. We're not pushing play on YouTube of a video recording of Jesus' words. We're listening to a teacher remind a church about what Jesus said, and he's doing that for a reason. The specific reasons I think we can gather from the details and the context of when it was written, who it was written to, and what was going on at the time. We have to remember that this was about 30 years after Christ's resurrection and ascension, just before the destruction of the temple, sometime in the mid-60s AD. And there's several clues in the text that we know about that, several clues from early church fathers that we know roughly that time frame. And by that time, in the 60s AD, we know from writings like 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter that there were some questions starting to pop up in the church. We have them in the scriptures. Did the return of Christ already happen and we missed it? That the Thessalonians were wrestling with that question. And some in the church were starting to question whether Jesus was serious about him coming back. He said it was going to be soon, and it's been 30 years. I was 20 when I was promised Jesus was coming soon, and now I'm 50, and he's not here yet. What's going on? And Luke writes this passage into that context to help assure believers that they had not missed Christ's return. But maybe they had misunderstood Jesus' teaching about his return. And that's what we're looking at today. So let's jump in. Let's look at chapter 17. And let's do, now that we've got that context, let's look at the scene that Luke sets up. Remember, we've talked about this the last several weeks. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and there's several groups of people coming along with him on that journey. He's a very popular preacher at this point, popular like preacher of righteousness and worker of miracles, and he's got crowds surrounding him. And in those crowds, there's three groups of people, remember. On the one hand, you have the skeptical Pharisees and scribes who are out to get him on finer points of theology. In that crowd, you have the mass of them that Luke labels the tax collectors and sinners, listening because there's something hopeful here, something compelling here. And then you have his disciples who are hanging on his every word because they know that Jesus alone has the words of life, and they want to hear and do the words of Christ. Those are the three groups. And so today, we get to see him talk to two of them. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Let's pause there. So the Pharisees, Jesus, yeah, that kingdom thing, so when's that going to happen? You haven't done it yet. You've been proclaiming to be the Messiah. Kingdom's not here. Things seem to be getting worse rather than better. It's interesting that the Pharisees ask the question of when of Jesus, but Jesus seems to answer the question of where, not when. Where? He's saying, you've got the wrong idea about this kingdom thing. Look at what he says. It's not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. You won't be able to point at its capital. You won't be able to see a palace with a throne room. The crown that's coming is not made of gold and jewels. And then, picture this, standing in front of the questioning Pharisees with his disciples around him, he says, the kingdom is in your midst. It's here. The kingdom is here. Where is the kingdom of God? It's wherever Jesus is king. To the critical Pharisees, to the curious crowds, and the confused disciples, Jesus says, where's the kingdom? Right here. It's right here. To the early church under persecution, Luke says, it's right here. To us here today, this morning, sitting in these chairs, reading Christ's words with faith, the Spirit says, where's the kingdom? It's right here. It's right here. Wherever Jesus is king, there's the kingdom. And then to encourage the church in 62 AD or so, who are longing for Jesus' return, the church longing for Jesus' return, wondering maybe we've missed it, wondering, am I going to be counted as part of that kingdom? We're confused, we're curious, we're searching for clues as to when and where Jesus is going to return. For the church in 62 AD, for the church in 322 AD, for the church in 1022 AD, and for the church in 2022 AD, Luke records this, verse 22. He says to his disciples, the days are going to come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he has to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. There's a lot going on. I want to summarize for us this morning. What is he talking about? For those of us longing for Jesus' return, wondering when and how it's going to happen, Jesus says the most clear, the most repeated thing about his second coming that is echoed throughout the entire New Testament. He says it again here. No one knows the timing. And he goes a step further here and he says, when people tell you that they figured out the timing, don't listen to them. What does he say? They will say to you, look there or look here. Don't go out or follow them. And finally, he says the most important thing. Don't worry, you're not going to miss it. Like lightning flashes from the sky, from the one side to the other, the good kind, on a good stormy night, on the plains here, we've got the crackling, reaching lightning that we all like stop in our cars and go, whoa, that's cool. Sometimes it blinds us. Jesus says, everyone's going to see it clearly. You're not going to miss it. It's not going to be a secret when I come back. There's no secret second return of Jesus. When he comes back, it will be like lightning flashing from one side of the sky to the other. You're not going to miss it. And if people are saying, it's over there, don't worry. You're going to be able to see it where you're standing. You don't have to go out there anywhere when he comes back. You don't have to move to a compound with some dude who's like teaching really interesting things and performing miracles. Some guy's setting up shop and he's doing a lot of miracles. Don't listen to him. When Jesus returns, everyone's going to see it. Everyone on the planet is going to see it. And then he goes on. And he does give us some clues about what the world is going to be like around the time of his return. So he says, listen up, disciples. Listen up, church. You who are longing to see me, and you're not seeing me. Here's what it's going to be like. But the point he makes here is going to be surprising to some of you. This point has been gotten wrong by so much of popular literature on eschatology today. The world will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. What does that mean? Let's read the passage. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay? Pretty clear. So pay attention, church, like it was back then. That's what it's going to be like on the days of the Son of Man. That means when Jesus returns. So verse 27, what was it like on the days of Noah? What does Jesus mean it was like this? It says, verse 27, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the days of Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, to reinforce his point, it was just as it was in the days of Lot. What was going on in the days of Lot that Jesus is pointing out? They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus reminds us of two pivotal points in Israel's history, two important episodes recorded in the Old Testament narrative, two stories of God's sudden and swift judgment on mankind. Noah, God flooded the entire world, killing off all living things and people except the ones preserved in the ark. He rebooted the human race, starting with Noah's family. And Sodom, an intensely immoral city, which was destroyed by fire from the heavens in God's judgment, along with its sister city, Gomorrah. The days of the Lord's return, the days of judgment, going to be just like those days. What were those days like? How do we know when to expect Jesus' return? What was going on in those days? Really normal stuff. Really normal things. Eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building. How many of you have like 80% of those in your last week's agenda? Some of you have like 90 pretty soon. Getting married is kind of the outlier there. On some, if you can say being married and getting married. That's most of us. Normal workaday life. That's what Jesus says. This is what it's going to be like on the day of Son of Man. And then he describes very mundane, normal workaday, Monday to Friday. Actually, Monday to Sunday life. Point? Everything was normal. Everything was usual. And then sudden judgment. I've seen lots of attempts to try to read into this text something that Jesus does not say. It will be like the days of Noah and Lot, where everyone was super immoral and things were getting really intensely bad to a breaking point, and then judgment came. But that's not what Jesus says. His point is that everyone was going about their daily business without regard for God's warnings in the prophets and the scriptures. And judgment came suddenly and without warning. I want to say without further warning than the warning the scriptures have already given. And Jesus says, it's going to be like that. So be ready. So be ready. He goes on and he elaborates, verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to get them all, you know, get his prepper kit and get into his pickup truck with his guns and, you know, head for the hills. It doesn't say that. That's, by the way, a literal interpretation from the Greek of verse 31. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. That seems a little cryptic, doesn't it? It's not very cryptic. He's saying again, you'll know it when you see it. You see vultures circling, you know there's corpses there. You want to know where this stuff is going to happen? Just pay attention. You won't miss it. He goes back to the point, and he adds to the point about people going about their normal, mundane lives, sleeping, grinding at a millstone, hanging out on their roof, I guess. I don't know much about Jewish culture on that one. But we worry about the timing because we want to make sure we're going to be ready for it when it happens, right? That's why we're like really curious about the timing. We want to make sure we're ready for it. But here's Jesus' clear teaching. You're not going to figure out the timing. Be ready today. It'll happen suddenly. Be prepared now. This is how you answer your classmate or your coworker who says, they'll wait to repent until their deathbed. That'll work, right? Well, you don't know when your death is going to happen. You don't know when the return of Christ will be. Don't wait. If you're really serious about this, don't wait. This is how you answer yourself when you think, I'll get around to whatever project or mission you hope to do someday. You don't know when that day will be. If the Lord's calling you to something, get to it. His disciples speak up at this point, and where, Lord? They ask the same question, like, and his answer is, you'll know it when you see it. The point Jesus is making with this passage today is that we don't need to be concerned about the when or the where. Because first of all, no one can know the when, and second, you're going to know the where when you see it. You won't miss it. Don't worry about the when and the where. The focus of the teaching about the end times in the scriptures is that we should be ready today. Because no one knows the timing. And that's where Luke goes in his next parable, chapter 18. He goes into this parable. let's set this one up too. To the early church, who's probably asking at this point, reading Luke's account of the gospel, okay, so Jesus is returning. Someday, soon, he said, all right, okay, we're with you. We don't know when and where that will be and how it'll happen, so be ready. Okay, so what should we do? How should we prepare? And this is our application for the morning, the prayer of the persistent widow parable. Huh? Luke records in answer to that question, okay, how do we prepare? He records this parable from Jesus, and he places it here in the text. 18 verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. Underline that or highlight that in your Bible. This is, right here, the most clear, concise, condensed, practical application of biblical eschatology, of the teaching about the end times, right here, that you can make. In light of the Bible's teaching about the way the end is going to happen and the way life is going to go in the meantime until that happens and how God is going to be with us all the way until that day, what does he say? We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Church, it's been 30 years since I was promised Jesus would be back. Where is he? Keep praying. Let's read the parable. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. That's a bad judge. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I just love that story. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So Jesus tells this parable, and it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. This is a common thing that authors did back then. If this unrighteous scumbag will do this, good thing. I mean, don't you think your almighty righteous God who actually cares about you will do even better than that? How much more will a righteous, holy, kind, loving, and powerful God answer the consistent, persistent prayers of his own elect, his own children? God's going to answer your prayers. I'm going to repeat that point. The parable to the effect that we ought always pray and not lose heart. What do we do in light of the biblical teaching about the way the end times are going to happen? Always pray and not lose heart. Whether it's 30 years or 50 years or 70 years or 100. Not many people live past that. Always pray. Do not lose heart. But Luke records Jesus finishing the parable with this question. When Christ comes, will he find faith on earth? When the day of the Lord happens, when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. We've believed that throughout the millennia to set up this eternal state of a new heaven and a new earth where we will, his children, dwell with him in a sin-free, eternal existence in paradise, finally free from the shackles of our broken flesh, our sinful flesh, our broken bodies, the ground fighting back against our work, finally free from that. When he comes back to set that up, what's he going to find us doing? When Jesus returns, suddenly, without warning, the lightning finally flashes from east to west, what will you be doing? Will he find us eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building, sleeping, milling, and generally ignoring him as we do those things? Or will he find us eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building, sleeping, and milling, and praying continually, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one today, Lord. And maybe we're not praying in those exact words, but with that heart. Today, Lord, as I go about my day, eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building, sleeping, and milling, Lord, I need you. And Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord, today. Is that how he's going to find us? Let's pray. Father, we do need you. As that song goes, every hour I need you. Lord, thanks for the warning. Thank you for the warning. You're coming soon, without further warning, in the blink of an eye. Lord, let us be found not having lost hope, continually praying. Lord, would you encourage my brothers and sisters here who were promised 30 years ago that you'd be back soon, and where are you, and are maybe beginning to lose heart? For some of us, it's been 50 years. Some of us, it's been 70 years, Lord, and we're beginning to lose heart. Would you help us this morning? Would you encourage us with your words that you are coming in your timing for your reasons? You're not slow, as some of us would consider slowness, but you are patient, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. And Lord, would we be about your work in our eating and in our drinking and in our sleeping and in our getting married and in our buying and in our selling and in our planting and in our building and in our grinding wheat? Would we be about your work praying and speaking about you to ourselves, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to everyone we come into contact with? Lord, we love you this morning. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.